Good morning, Shelbyville Church, and a welcome to each of you and those listening, those tuning in through the social media. I have entitled my talk today, Wilderness Temptations, and I wanted to talk about the temptations that Jesus endured in the wilderness after he was baptized. Jesus had spent 30 years at this point in his parents' home. He worked as a carpenter with his dad. And during this time, it was like his schooling. It was getting ready to serve as, start his ministry, which would lead up to his death. During this time, the Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But now it was time for him to start his ministry. He went down to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And as Jesus was baptized in the water, he rose up. And the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, landed on his head. He heard the words of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Pay attention to these words, because they come in again. They were very important words for Jesus, very important words, because they gave Jesus the assurance that he was the Son of God. And this is exactly where the devil tried to attack him. So the Bible says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Kind of seems strange to us that God would lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. I have been studying with the young people through the Desire of Ages. Our lesson follows the Desire of Ages, and so our chapters for last week were chapters 12 and 13, which covered this topic. And so that's where I've got my inspiration for my talk today, and that's what I want to share with you, because there's a lot in these temptations that Jesus endured that we can learn from. Last week, who can tell me what the pastor preached on? Anybody remember? It's all gone. Temptations, right. He gave us 8 tips for how to endure temptation. So this week's just going to be a continuation of that. So I'm going to be using the Desire of Ages a lot in this presentation today. So I'm going to be paraphrasing a lot of it, and I'm going to be quoting a lot of it, so I just want you to know where it comes from. Desire of Ages, chapters 12 and 13. So reading from Desire of Ages, page 115, I read, Satan had placed a claim on mankind. If you remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and humankind, us, became under the control of Satan. After tempting man to sin, Satan claimed the earth as his and styled himself as the prince of this world. Satan had tried to become the prince in heaven, but that didn't work out, so now he's prince of the world. Jesus' purpose was to reclaim us for God. If Satan could get to Jesus in this, if he could get Jesus to sin, Jesus would now be unfit to be the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. Mighty issues for the world were at stake in this conflict between the Prince of Light and the leader of the Kingdom of Darkness. This was the massive showdown when Jesus ended up on earth. Satan was going to conquer, or he was going to be conquered. He aimed to catch Jesus in a weakened state. He waited for 40 days while Jesus ate nothing. So Satan was well aware of the position that Jesus had held in heaven as the beloved of the Father. And as the Son of God should come to this earth as a man, filled him with amazement and apprehension. He was worried. How on earth could the majesty of heaven come down as a baby to this earth? He could not fathom, he couldn't understand the mystery of this great sacrifice. Satan's selfish soul could not understand such love for a deceived race. The glory and peace of heaven and the joy of communion with God were but dimly comprehended by men, but they were well known to Lucifer, the covering cherub. Since he had lost heaven, he was determined to find revenge in causing others to share his fall. Mark says, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. So it was not Jesus choosing so much as the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Says during that time that Jesus ate nothing. He went into the wilderness alone to pray and to contemplate his soon-to-begin ministry. After 40 days, Jesus was very hungry. I think that's got to be an understatement. How long do you think that a person can survive without food? Give me some ideas. Joy?
About 6 weeks.
6 weeks? Does anybody know? Yes, Brandon? How many days?
40 days.
In the Archive for Criminology, which is a German study that was done, it says that the human body can survive 8 to 21 days without food and water. Okay, so water is the big thing there. And up to 2 months if there's an adequate supply of water. So water is key to this. The Bible doesn't say Jesus did without water, he just did without food. So this study was done using modern-day hunger strikes, which have provided a lot of insight into how long the human body can endure without food. So why did Jesus go without food? That's a question I had. You know, is there any point in going without food? It certainly was not a hunger strike. Jesus was not attempting to get attention. You know, hunger strikes are there to get attention to some cause or whatever, or to someone's plight. It was not a diet. I think that most people going without food are trying to lose weight. Jesus didn't need that. He was as fit as a fiddle working in his father's carpentry shop. In the Hebrew culture, going without food was a way to afflict your soul, to deny yourself, a way to show your sincerity, especially when you need the guiding of the Lord. We see an example with Daniel. When Daniel sought the Lord for help, he fasted 21 days to gain understanding and wisdom for his situation. In Daniel 10 tells us that God heard Daniel's heart and saw his humility in fasting, and sent an angel to help him understand. So the point of the fast is to combine it with a more intense, focused time of prayer that brings greater communion with God, a way to be greater empowered of the Holy Spirit and for a greater earnestness for your soul. So after 40 days, Jesus was nearing the end of human endurance. So if you could survive 60 days, Jesus was at 40 days, he was pretty weak. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 verses 14, his visage, or the way he looked, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I can just imagine how he was skin and bones, how he had no fat left on his body. And when Satan showed up, When Satan showed up to tempt Jesus, do you think he showed up with two little horns sticking out of his head? Did he have bat's wings? Did he have a spiky tail dragging behind him? Was he holding a pitchfork?
No.
The desire of ages said, they came to the Savior as if in answer to his prayers. So Jesus has been suffering, he's been fasting. So here comes an angel of light to him. It's an answer to his prayers, one in the guise of an angel from heaven. He claimed to have a commission from God to declare that Christ's fast was at last at an end. Good news, I brought you good news. The Savior was faint from hunger. He was craving food. When Satan came suddenly upon him, pointing to the stones in strewn in the desert, they had the appearance of loaves of bread. If you just use a bit of imagination, you can just imagine them, this freshly baked loaves of bread. And the tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. Good news. Your fast is over. The message he came to give Jesus. I want to tell you a little bit about my daughter Heather. When she was about 9 years old, she got extremely sick. I've told you the story before, so you probably remember it. But she went for probably a month, maybe longer, without any food by mouth. They were able to keep her going because they had made a hole in her chest, and they put a PICC line in her chest, and they made a direct tap into her artery, I think it was her aorta, and they fed her nourishment through this PICC line into her aorta. She had a condition known as ulcerative colitis, where her own body attacked its own digestive system. And so she wasn't absorbing food. It just went straight through her. She quit growing. She was losing weight. She was going downhill. She's going downhill fast. It's only by the grace of God and the work of a skilled surgeon that she's able to live a more or less healthy life today. We thank God for that. But what I wanted to point out is that while Heather could not eat, she became fixated on food. She just wanted to eat something, just wanted something to go in her mouth. She just was just hungry all the time. And, you know, in her hospital room, they had a TV there. She could have been watching kids' programs. There was lots of interesting science programs that she could watch. What did Heather watch? Food shows. She watched food programs, the most boring of all TV. Why would a person watch food shows? I couldn't imagine it, but Heather was fixated. She just had all her attention. Oh, there's food, food, food. And I imagine that this temptation of Jesus was just tremendous. All he wanted was food, and Satan was offering a way out. So, you know, Jesus had the power to create food out of nothing. You remember that he fed 5,000 people one time. He just took a few loaves and a few fish, and he just multiplied them out, fed 5,000 people. Another time he fed 4,000 people. Probably more than that, because there were women and children as well. So it's 5,000 men. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 for you. Jesus called his disciples. This is the 4,000 people. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. Can you imagine 3 days without food? He went 40 days. And they have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. So Jesus had the ability. He had the ability to make bread, turn stones into bread. He could turn anything into bread. He was the creator. But no, Jesus did not do anything to serve himself. He did not bend the laws of nature to serve himself. Jesus answered Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When Christ said to the tempter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God," who do you think he was quoting? Who do you think Jesus was quoting when he quoted that scripture? He was quoting himself. He had given those words to Moses. More than 1,400 years before, Jesus had spoken to Israel. This is when the Israelites were complaining about their manna. They didn't like this manna anymore. And they were complaining to Moses. And this is what the Lord said to them. "The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That comes from Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. "In the wilderness, when all means of sustenance failed, God sent his people manna from heaven. A sufficient and constant supply was given. This provision was to teach them that while they trusted God and walked in his ways, he would not forsake them. The Savior now practiced the lesson he had taught Israel. By the word of God, food had been given to the Hebrew host, and by the same word it would be given to Jesus. Jesus awaited God's time to bring relief. He was in the wilderness in obedience to God, and he would not obtain food by following the suggestions of Satan." And here is the important part. "In the presence of the witnessing universe, he testified that it is a less calamity to suffer, whatever it may befall, than to depart in any manner from the will of God." This needs to be our determination in our hearts. I will not do anything that will depart, that will separate us from the will of God. So that was Jesus' determination, and that really was the temptation. Satan was trying to get Jesus to depart from the will of God. So what can we take away from this first temptation? The first point, I think, is that Jesus never used his godly abilities to bend the laws of nature to serve himself. Jesus came to serve other people, and all of his miracles that we read about were to serve other people. The second point is that Jesus had no doubt as to who it had come. He wasn't confused by this angel of light. The first words out of Satan's mouth, "If thou be the Son of God," just totally blew his cover, because an angel of light would not have questioned whether Jesus was the Son of God. And remember, I told you to remember what God had told Jesus when he was raised out of the water at baptism. "This is my beloved Son." Those words, I'm sure, were very real to Jesus right now when he was tempted by Satan to doubt that he was the Son of God. Jesus did not need to explain his divinity to Satan or to explain the reason for his humiliation. By conceding to the demands of the rebel, nothing for the good of man or the glory of God would be gained. The third point I wanted us to learn from this first temptation was that Jesus had gained full control over the power of appetite. Jesus had a power of self-control that was stronger than hunger or even death. And Jesus asks us to show self-control too. The second temptation, let's move on, comes from Matthew 4, verses 5 through 11, from verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, once again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then Satan uses an interesting term. He says, for it is written. So Jesus had used the words it is written to counter Satan's first temptation. Satan comes right back, quoting the scripture to Jesus. Let's see how that works out. It says, Satan said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan told Jesus, jump off this pinnacle here, the angels will catch you up. You don't need to worry, the Bible has made a promise, just claim the promise. That's the promise you can claim. And so Jesus knew the scriptures very well. He knew that Satan had actually left out part of that quote. Satan quoted the promise, he shall give his angels charge over thee, but he omitted the words, to keep thee in all thy ways. And that is, in the ways of God's choosing. Jesus showed perfect trust in his Father, but he would not place himself in a position that would try to force the Father's hand to step in and save him from death. That would have been presumption. The young folk and us in our Sabbath schools had a good discussion about what is presumption? What is presumption? Faith, I'm going to read from Desire of Ages again, 125. Faith claims God's promises. The promises are there for us to claim, right? And this faith brings forth fruit of obedience. That means obeying God. Presumption also claims promises. So Satan is claiming a promise for Jesus, but presumption means to use him as Satan did, to excuse going against the will of God. Presumption is to deliberately sin, knowing that God has promised to forgive. Have you ever been guilty of that? God will forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Yep. A lot of people go to a confession. I'm going to confess my sin. God will forgive me. Well, he will forgive you. God is just. But, you know, presumption is not true repentance. It's not true repentance if you've done it on purpose. It is important to always strive to walk in the way of God's own choosing. The prayer that Jesus taught helps to guard us against presumption. This is in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read part of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So already Jesus had committed himself, he was God, but he prayed that God would deliver him from evil. And so presumption is where we need God to deliver us from evil. And then in Mark 14:38, Jesus says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So Jesus says we need to study the scriptures. We need to know what God's will is for our life. And we need to pray, and God will open the way for us. He will open and close doors for us. That's what we pray in our home. We open that God will open and close doors for us every day, that we may be delivered from temptation, that we may walk in the way of the Lord. So Jesus' answer to Satan was spot on. It is written. Again, Jesus answered with the same words, same quote. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Desire of Ages 129. Often when placed in a trying situation, we doubt that the Spirit of God has been leading us. Have you ever wondered, I've ended up in this tough situation and I'm ending up being tempted and surely God hasn't led me here, you know. So you start doubting that God is actually in your life. But we have to remember that it was the Spirit's leading that had brought Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. When God brings us into trial, he has a purpose to accomplish for our good. Jesus did not presume on God's promises by going unasked into temptation. Neither did he become discouraged when temptation came his way, and nor should we. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able. But with the temptation, will also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving and to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That comes from 1 Corinthians 10 and Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15. If you find yourself in temptation, don't despair. God will help you through it. Just pray to him and ask him for the strength. He says, I'll read it again. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So, what can we learn from the second temptation? First obvious question is, beware of presumption. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, is what Jesus said. We need to be very careful that we only do what is in God's will. The second point is that temptation makes us stronger. If we put our trust in Jesus and we resist and we win that temptation, we become stronger and we are able to endure more. Refer back to the 8 ways to resist temptation we learned last week. So the third temptation, Satan drops his guise of an angel. He's been busted. He knows, Jesus knows who he is. He knows that Jesus knows who he is. And so he lays out for Jesus a way to avoid all the trouble, all the trials that he will go through. He offers Jesus a shortcut. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him onto a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. You think that would have been tempting? Desire of Ages gives us some insights into what Jesus saw. The sunlight lay on templed cities, marble palaces, fertile fields, fruit-laden vineyards. The traces of evil were hidden. The eyes of Jesus, so lately greeted by gloom and desolation, now gazed upon a scene of unsurpassed loveliness and prosperity. Then the tempter's voice was heard, all this I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, it shall be thine. Do you think Jesus was tempted to skip all the trouble, skip the suffering, skip the abuse, skip the humiliation? He could just skip the whole thing, it would all be his. Yeah. No, Ashley says no. Jesus knew that before him was a life of sorrow, hardship, and conflict, and a horrible death. He knew that at the cross, the sins of the world would separate him from the Father's love. Now Satan offered to give up his grip on the earth, allowing Jesus to skip all that suffering and pain if Jesus would just kneel down and acknowledge the supremacy of Satan. That's the problem, right? But Jesus was not deceived. To do that would be to surrender the victory of the great controversy. Way back when Satan was in heaven, he had tried to exalt himself above the Son of God. Remember that? That was Satan's sin that got him thrown out of heaven. Should Jesus now kneel, he would be acknowledging that Satan was Lord over him. That's exactly what he wanted from square one, right? Yeah. Evil would be the winner and good would be the loser. The great controversy between good and evil would be lost to evil if Jesus did this. How did Jesus respond? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, once again, third time, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In the previous two temptations, Satan had tried to plant doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. As Jesus quoted the first of the Ten Commandments, remember where it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's the very start of the Ten Commandments. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan got the answer that he could not argue with. The power of God flashed through our suffering Savior. Satan had no power to resist the command. The Desire of Ages says, writhing with humility and rage, he was forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. Christ's victory was complete. Yeah. I'm going to read some more from Desire of Ages, chapter, page 130. With the same temptation, Satan approaches men. That is you and I. So Satan is offering us the world now, okay, in exchange for something. All right, this is big. And here he has better success than with Christ. To men he offers the kingdom of this world on condition that they will acknowledge his supremacy. He requires that they sacrifice integrity, disregard conscience, indulge in selfishness. Are we doing that? Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. So say Christ bids us first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but Satan walks by our sides and he says, well, that might be fine for heaven, but it doesn't work here on earth. If you want to succeed down here, you need to serve me. I hold your welfare in my hands. I can give you riches, pleasure, honor, and happiness. Listen to my counsel. Do not allow yourself to be carried away with these whimsical notions of honesty and self-sacrifice. I will prepare the way for you. Thus multitudes are deceived. They consent to live for the service of self. And Satan is satisfied while he allures them with the hope of worldly dominion. He gains dominion over the soul. But Satan offers something which he cannot give and which will soon be taken from him. In return for the temptations, in return he beguiles them to their title of the inheritance of the sons of God. So what are you exchanging your current happiness for, or your wealth and your selfishness for? You're exchanging it for eternal life. That's a poor change. You got something, Brandon? Okay, catch me later. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That comes from James 4, 7, and 8. We cannot save ourselves from the tempter's power. So if you find yourself in this rut of materialism, we cannot save ourselves, all right? But Jesus has conquered. When we try to stand in our own strength, we shall become a prey to Satan's devices. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I'm quoting again now from Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. When you find yourself tempted and you feel you're going to fall, call on the name of Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise that you can rely on. Call on the name of Jesus and he will save you. What can we learn from Jesus' third temptation? The first is something that has to be in our lives every day, first and foremost. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We need to make sure. We need to think very carefully, who are we serving as we go about our day-to-day activities? The second thing which we need to take from this lesson is that in the name of Jesus, the devil flees. We have all the power of heaven behind us. If we use the name of Jesus, he will give us the strength. Sometimes we don't want to, but we need to just use the name of Jesus. Just say, Jesus, help me. And he will come to our rescue. He has promised. After Satan had left, he could not stand before God. Jesus fell exhausted and pale to the earth. The angels of heaven had watched the battle. As their loved commander passed through the tests of Satan, he had passed the test. A test greater than we shall ever be subjected to. The angels now ministered to the Son of God as he lay like one dying. He was strengthened with food. He was comforted with the message of his Father's love and assurance that all heaven triumphed in this victory. The temptations of Jesus teach us a lot about what God requires of us and how we need to resist temptation. I hope that the temptations of Jesus today will strengthen you when you are tempted of the devil. That's my prayer for you. Our closing